Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. That's in the New Testament, if you're not familiar with your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles. Now, the pew Bibles are King James versions. I will be reading out of an NIV here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and I am going to read the first 9 verses here this morning. So 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 9. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this: "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come to you here this morning. Father, some scripture is pretty easy, and some is a little more difficult. And I'm just asking this morning, Lord, that we all take a look at this scripture and figure out what it means to us. You have appointed me, Lord, as the spokesperson of your word to interpret this for this congregation. But you, Lord, you're the one that convicts and turns and changes hearts. So, Lord, I will stand here and do my best to interpret and say the things that I feel need to be said. And, Lord, I just pray that you convict hearts this morning to the truths that we all need to realize. As always, I hide behind the cross, and you get all the praise and glory. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Quite an attentive crowd this morning. Today I'm going to speak about celibacy and marriage. You know, out of the 7 years that I've been here, I've covered a lot of different topics, obviously. Not once have I covered anything about marriage. And I plan on repeating this particular message as part of a sermon series that I want to do starting next January on marriage. I plan on, it's probably going to be about a 3, 4, maybe 5 week sermon series on all the aspects of marriage. And we're not certainly not going to cover it all here this morning in this message. So come back in January and we'll hear the whole message on marriage. And I'll give a biblical perspective on it. Certainly not a worldly perspective, because we know where the world stands on marriage. I will say this up front. Warning, some of the things that I will be speaking on this morning will carry a rating of PG-13. They may or will be things you may not expect to hear in a church from the pastor, from the pulpit. But when God's word speaks about these issues, I must speak about these issues also. So for this message, I'll just say this up front. Parental guidance is suggested. Viewer and listener discretion is advised. So where do we start? Well, let's start with the church at Corinth. It appears that the church, the people who made up the church at Corinth, needed some guidelines on certain issues. And obviously at some point in time, they wrote a letter to Paul. And Paul comes back here in 1 Corinthians and addresses a lot of those issues. One of them is addressed here in chapter 7. We don't know exactly what they asked or what they said in that letter to Paul, but the Apostle Paul takes this entire chapter, all of chapter 7, to address this particular issue. And what he has to say to them 2,000 years ago is the same thing as what the Holy Spirit needs to tell us today. Let me give you a little background on the church at Corinth. Just a little background. It was a very populated city, and it was probably the city that was most likely to be referred to as a cesspool. If there were sins that were going to be committed, they were going to be committed in Corinth. Anywhere from drunkenness to orgies, sexual immorality. If you can think of a bad term, it happened in Corinth. It was not the most saintly city. It was a city that was pretty much and very under pagan control, pagan idolatry worship, etc., etc. If you think of something bad, it happened in Corinth before it ever happened here in America. Okay, I'll just say that. And the people who made up the church at Corinth brought a lot of this worldly system into the church. And Paul is going to say this: we got to leave the world out of the church. The church and the world need to be separate. So what were some of the things that the people in the church at Corinth were doing wrong? Let me give you a summary of what I've read throughout the book of Corinthians. In chapters 1 through 4, they were hung up with human philosophies. In chapter 3, they had hero worship. In chapters 5 and 6, they were involved in terrible, gross sexual immorality. In chapter 6, they were suing each other in court, and this before unbelievers. In chapters 8 through 10, they were confused about pagan feasts, idolatry, and things offered to idols. In chapter 11, they mishandled the proper place of women in the church and the Lord's table. In chapter 12, they had misconstrued the whole dimension of spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, they misunderstood love. And in chapter 14, they were abusing and mocking the true gift of tongues or languages. And here we find ourselves in chapter 7. And they appear to have this whole thing about celibacy and marriage all turned upside down. And the Apostle Paul has to write to them and straighten them out on this issue along with the other issues. And when you understand what the people there are thinking, it's easier to understand why Paul writes what he is writing. So what was their issue? What were their questions? What are they thinking? Two things I want us to remember before we start out this morning. One, where did they live? In Corinth, the cesspool of the world at the time. Not a good environment to live in. Sin City. It probably put Las Vegas to shame. So remember that. It was a bad place to live. But this is what's going through their mind. They were once over here in the world, part of that cesspool. And now they have come to Christ. And quite often when people come from this extreme, they want to go to this extreme over here. So they're probably thinking something like this: now that I am a Christ follower, it is best if I am not married, because I can do the Lord's work so much better if I don't have a spouse getting in the way. Okay? Let me say that again, because it's very important and it's the basis for the whole rest of this message. Now that I'm a Christ follower, it is best if I am not married, because I can do the Lord's work so much better if I don't have a spouse in the way. That's what they are thinking. Remember, they've gone from this extreme and now they're all the way over here. Well, Paul addresses this issue and he makes many different points in this whole chapter, but I'm just going to cover four points that he covers through verses 1 through 9. The first one, and we have these fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin, and the first one would say this: celibacy is good. That's the point Paul makes. Now, let me talk about this here for a second. Celibacy is good. First, let's define celibacy. Maybe you don't really understand what celibacy is. Let me define two words for you. One is celibacy. Celibacy means this: I don't get married and I don't have sexual relations. Okay? I don't do those two things. If I'm celibate, those are the two things I don't do. Whereas over here, we have the word chastity. Chastity just means this: I don't have sexual relations. Okay? A difference between the two. Celibacy, add on the fact that I don't get married, but they both say I don't have sexual relations. So, Paul agrees that being celibate can be a good thing. Well, why does he say that? Well, let me read to you verses 32 through 34 in that same chapter, chapter 7. And he says this: I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs and how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world and how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Now, in other words, what Paul is saying in those verses is this: if there's no spouse to be concerned with, then that won't hold me back from doing God's work. If I have a spouse, I'm going to be concerned. My interests are going to be divided. I need to spend some time with her. I need to spend some time with the Lord. But if I don't have a spouse, I can focus all my time on doing the Lord's work. And that would be a good thing. But, he only says that it is good. He never says anywhere in chapter 7 that it is the only way. And he never says that everyone should be celibate. Now, one of the things I want to mention before we carry on: everything he says here, it's not gender specific. It applies both to men, applies both to women. Okay? Number two, our second fill in the blank. Now, this is where it starts getting a little interesting here, folks. Celibacy can have its temptations. Celibacy can have its temptations. I'm going to tell you something that all of you already know, but it might be the first time you ever heard it in church. God has placed a natural desire for sexual intimacy and sexual relationships within each and every one of us. For some people, it's very subdued. For some people, would probably categorize it as normal. For some people, it could go to an extreme of being very dominant. And we have every extreme in between. And what Paul is telling these people is this: if celibacy becomes an issue, dude, get married. Get a wife. Get a husband. If it gets to the point where temptation in your celibacy leads to immorality, sexual immorality, get married. It's that simple. You see, I believe some of the people at the church in Corinth thought they were very spiritual because they were celibate, or they wanted to become celibate. But in their quest to become godly, to become spiritual, they run up against this thing called sexual immorality. And now, even though their mind's goal is on God, yes, this is where I want to be, unfortunately, other parts of their body have lost control. Their mind is at one extreme: I want to be with God. But their body is at another, and they find themselves in a terrible, sinful situation of sexual immorality. And just as a side note here, in verse 2, and that was, I kind of took off of verse 2 there. Paul actually addresses two other truths in verse number 2 of chapter 7. Just let me read that verse one more time so we get the context. He says this, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." Sounds rather simple, and I think I've explained the basic part of that. But did you know, subliminally, there's two other truths that are found in that verse? The first one is this. Marriage is between a man and a woman.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Even Liam agreed with that one. Marriage is between a man and a woman. And the second thing he subliminally tells all of us is this. A person must have but one wife, one husband. So there's no room for polygamy, and there's no room for homosexuality or homosexual or gay or lesbian marriages. And as I said before, the day that happens in this church is the day you go looking for a new pastor. Because it ain't happening, folks. Not under my regime. Okay? Amen. So, what God says is this, and what Paul is saying is this. So celibacy is good, but it can have its temptations. So where does Paul take the issue from that point? What if the person is already married? Oh, hey, now I'm speaking to a whole bunch of you out there. What if the person is already married? Let me say this at this time, something you also already know. Sexual intimacy and sexual relationships between a husband and a wife is a gift from God. Let me say that again. Sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, not a boyfriend and a girlfriend, a husband and a wife is a gift from God. And it should never, ever, ever be looked upon as something evil, something bad, or something dirty. It is a gift from God that He meant for the married couple to enjoy between the husband and the wife. Unfortunately, we live in 21st century American society that has seriously maligned this great gift from God. And there'll be more on that in another sermon on another day. But it's important that we know that fact as we move on with the next two points. Our third point is this. There is no place for chastity in a marriage. There is no place for chastity in a marriage, although I'll give you an exception here in a little bit. There is no place for chastity in a marriage. For some at the church in Corinth, they agreed to remain. Hey, I'll remain in my marriage, but I'm going to refuse and refrain from sexual intimacy in their marriage because they want to be more spiritual and be a better Christ follower. And Paul is saying this, hey, married people, don't do that. Don't do that. Actually, he's telling them to do just the opposite. He tells both the husband and the wife to fulfill their marital duty to each other. We find that in verse number 3. He says this, hey, husbands, take care of your wives. And then he says this, wives, take care of your husbands. He refers to it in the NIV as marital duty. Some Bibles say conjugal rights, and some Bibles use other terms. Take care of your spouse. He tells the husbands that his body doesn't belong to him. It belongs to his wife. And he tells the wife that her body doesn't belong to her. It belongs to the husband. And then he says this in verse number 5. Do not deprive each other of this sexual intimacy. Don't go there. Why? Let's refer back to verse number 2. So the other partner will not fall into sexual immorality. And we don't want that to happen. You don't want that to happen to your spouse, to your husband, to your wife. And what happens quite often, my friends, is this. When one partner withholds sexual intimacy from the other partner, it leads the deprived partner, into thinking in his or her mind that alternatives for this burning passion that I may have is now justified. You see, he's not satisfying me anymore. So I'm justified to go out and do what I want to do. She's not satisfying me anymore. So I'm justified in doing what I want to do. Unfortunately, my friends, these justifiable alternatives, such as, here we go, pornography, masturbation, adultery, are all sexually immoral, and they all go against the Word of God. You can try to justify it and slice it and dice it any way you want, my friends, and it all goes against the Word of God. And this is the whole center of this chapter, chapter 7. Paul's saying this, regardless of your situation, if you're celibate, if you're married, the purpose that I'm writing you is this, stay away from sexual immorality. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Now, let's move to our fourth and final fill in the blank. Number 4, celibacy is a gift from God. We find that in verse number 7. He says that it is a gift. Now, some men have the gift of celibacy, and some women have the gift of celibacy. But you cannot force celibacy down someone's throat if they don't have the gift of celibacy. What if they don't have the gift? Well, let me just say this. Forcing it down someone's throat. This is a terrible analogy, but I'll use it anyways. It'd be like giving me a fiddle and telling me to play The Devil Come Down to Georgia. Folks, it ain't happening. It ain't happening. And when you force someone to be celibate, sometimes it just don't happen. You know, I feel sorry for these men and women who become priests and nuns and then they take a vow of celibacy. What if they don't have the gift of celibacy? Well, we know that some don't have the gift of celibacy. And we read in the newspapers, don't we, what happens to them? They become fornicators and they become pedophiles, etc., etc., etc. This is an excerpt from the website theguardian.com, and I quote, says this, dozens of Italian women, and actually it's 40 to be exact, but getting back to the quote, dozens of Italian women who have had relationships with Roman Catholic priests or lay monks have endorsed an open letter to the Pope that calls for the abolition of the celibacy rule. The letter, thought by one signatory to be unprecedented, argues that a priest needs to live with his fellow human beings, experience feelings, to love and to be loved. Personally, Mike's opinion, if the Vatican had any sense, they'd listen to the letter. It's my opinion. Another quote, by far, the group that has the highest rate of HIV infection of any occupation is Catholic priests from gay relationships. Folks, you don't force somebody to be celibate if they don't have the gift of celibacy. What does Jesus say about celibacy? In Matthew chapter 19, verses 10 through 12, it tells us this. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who are born that way. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Then he says this, Jesus says this, the one who can accept this should accept it. In other words, not everyone can accept it. because not everyone has the gift of celibacy. And what Paul is urging unmarried men and women at Corinth here in verse number 9 who want to do this, he says, not to go in that direction. Don't go in the direction of celibacy, because if you don't have the gift of celibacy, you're going to find yourself burning with passion and going down the slippery slope of sexual immorality. And he tells them, get married. So what have we learned here this morning? One, celibacy is good. However, celibacy can have its temptations. There is no place for chastity in a marriage unless, as it says here in verse number, do not deprive each other, except for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. There is a time when the husband and wives, they separate. Celibacy is a gift from God. These are pretty great biblical truths that you're not going to hear every day in a church, I guarantee it. And I'll just end with this. Did you know that there are some people, maybe even some churches, that will dismiss this entire seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians as being part of God's inspired word? Not only do they dismiss this, but they dismiss other parts of Paul's writings. Let me just show you real quick. Why do they dismiss it? They look at verse 10, and then they look at verse 12. Verse 10, Paul writes this. To the unmarried, I give this command. Not I, but the Lord. And then he goes on to give the command. Where they get hung up is this. That Paul says this. Not I, but the Lord. So they're okay with that verse. Oh, Paul is saying that that verse comes from the Lord. Oh, that must be okay. So we're good with that. But then two verses later, Paul says this. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. Uh-oh, time out. We have a problem, don't we? Uh-oh, this is that bigoted Apostle Paul saying what he loves to say. You know, he's a woman basher anyways, and he doesn't have anything good to say about the female gender. And there's another sermon that comes up later on. I'm going to talk about that too. So, of course, he's going to say what he's going to say here. But let me just say this. What is the difference between those two? In verse number 10, he's saying this. I heard the Lord say it. I heard the Lord say it. So I'm just going to repeat it. I say this in verse number 10. Not I, but the Lord. I heard the Lord say this. So I'm going to repeat it to you. And what he's saying here in verse 12 is this. I didn't hear the Lord say it, but the Spirit inspired me to say it. So y'all better listen up. Let me just challenge you with this. You start dismissing verses out of the Bible, you run into some very serious problems, my friends. You're going to have to decide which ones are inspired and which ones aren't. Well, the ones that aren't are the ones that say, Paul says, I. Well, I believe Paul has the Spirit of God. And all he's saying here is this. I didn't hear Jesus say it, but the Spirit told me to say it, and that's why I wrote it. So don't get hung up on verses 10 and 12 and say that what Paul writes is not of God. It is of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. On one end, you have abstinence in the form of celibacy. And on the other hand, you have the gift of sexual intimacy in the form of marriage. Let us never call evil what God has already called good. Let's go to God in prayer.